And I would invite you to open your New Testament to the Gospel of John and to the fourth chapter of John. And we're going to begin reading this afternoon with the 27th verse, John chapter 4, and beginning with verse 27. In that text, we find he says, "At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one had said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish the work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he said, 'He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you out to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." I would suggest to you today that there are several numbers that would measure our physical health. We might call them vital signs. Temperature, blood pressure, blood sugar, weight. All of these would imply something about our physical health. And of course, if we understand that if they're out of whack, then we're not in very good health physically. I would suggest to you that there are 3 vital signs of spiritual health. They are faith and hope and love. Faith equals a spiritual vision. Hope equals a spiritual direction. And love equals a spiritual devotion. First of all, faith regarding spiritual vision. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the 13th verse. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced it and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Hope is a spiritual direction. That is a heavenly direction. I think that is implied by the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and in verses 20 and 21 when the apostle Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Hope is to live in a heavenly direction, centered upon God and centered upon heaven. Love equals a spiritual devotion. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you will love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus would add in Matthew the 10th chapter, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." I would suggest to you today that when we exercise evangelism, we exercise those 3 important vital signs of Christian life: faith and hope and love. How can you grow spiritually? Well, there are a number of ways that we can grow spiritually. Bible class, worship, being edified and encouraging each other. But I would suggest to you that there is also one that sometimes we often leave off, that we often forget. And that is sharing the gospel with someone else. Because when we do that, we exercise those 3 essentials and vitals. The faith that equals a spiritual vision. The hope that involves and equals a spiritual direction. And the love that equals a spiritual devotion. Thus Jesus would say in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 35, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Jesus said, "I want you to use your spiritual vision. I want you to have the heavenly perspective." And I would suggest that you and I need to learn to see others just as Jesus saw others. You may be aware of the fact that in the same text that we read, that the context was of Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And first of all, in the first 9 verses of that chapter, we learn some important things about the evangelism of Jesus. In this interview with the Samaritan woman, first of all, we learn that the evangelism of Jesus was intentional. The text tells us in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus didn't need to go through Samaria because that was the convenient way to go. But rather, Jesus went that way because he had an intent and purpose. In fact, most of the Jews would have gone and crossed the Jordan at Jericho, but they would have gone around Samaria because they didn't want to go into the village of this people that were despised. But Jesus went that way intentionally. In fact, most of the time, most of what Jesus did was very calculated. He left nothing to chance, and he would use every opportunity that he had for a specific reason and purpose. I would suggest to you that we need to learn to have the Spirit of Jesus in the same way. That is, that we need to learn how to create and to look for opportunities to share the Word of God with the lost. Look for opportunities at school, on the job, in the neighborhood. Look for opportunities to engage in others who are not Christians, to pray about them, to look for them, and to plan for them. I think I've told you the story about Brother Tant's daughter. They were having a gospel meeting, and she had prayed that God would provide at least one more opportunity for her to invite someone to that meeting. The point is that she had exhausted the list. She couldn't find anybody else to invite. So on her way to work that day, a police officer pulled her over. And he said, "Did you realize that your taillight is out?" And she said, "No." "And I thank you for telling me that." And she says, "Oh, by the way, we're having a gospel meeting this week." "Oh, lady, you know who you're talking to? I mean, if I walked in the church building, it'd fall in. It'd cave in. I hadn't been to a church in ages." Well, he came. And today he's not only a Christian, but he's an elder in the local church. We need to learn to have the Spirit of Jesus, to pray and to look and to seek for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Open your eyes. Because the reality is that there are people everywhere, all kinds of possibilities. Folks that are looking are like sheep that have no shepherd. But furthermore, not only was his evangelism intentional, but it was timeless. It says in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the 6th hour. The reality is that Jesus was very tired. And not only that, he was thirsty and hungry. This was common during the time in ministry of Jesus. For example, if you want to hold your place and look in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32. In Mark chapter 6 and verses 31 and 32, you will notice that the text says that he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while, for there were many coming and going, and so they did not even have time to eat." And so they departed a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Time and time again, Jesus was having to get away from the crowd. Jesus would say upon one occasion that foxes have... And birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to... Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This was the character and spirit of Jesus. And in Mark, the 4th chapter, there he was in a boat that was tossed by the storm, and yet Jesus was asleep. And yet, Jesus, being tired and thirsty and weary, would come to Samaria for one reason. One single reason. A Samaritan woman. He was so consumed with the value of one soul that he would come to Samaria though he was tired and thirsty and hungry. I have seen people in Jamaica, fellow travelers, that would miss a meal to conduct a Bible study. And they have been a wonderful example for me. Jesus wasn't thinking about eating. He said, I have food of which you do not know. Do what? My food is due to the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus was more concerned with providing the spiritual food for this woman more than he was with filling his own belly. And furthermore, not only was it timeless, but it was opportunistic. In the 7th verse, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and he said, give me a drink. This conversation began with a single request. Yes, Jesus was thirsty, and she could provide for that. But isn't it interesting that he would use this thirst as a means of teaching this woman a very important and valuable lesson? Jesus was commonly using everyday life lessons. We've learned that in this last quarter in the good class we're having on parables. He would talk about a farmer who sows seed, or a mustard seed, or a widow and a judge. Commonly using things that were common to their life to teach a wonderful spiritual lesson. And so this conversation begins with this woman by saying, give me a drink. But ultimately, it would lead to the words that Jesus would offer in verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become a fountain in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Thus his ministry and evangelism was opportunistic. Finally, it was without prejudice. Here he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. In fact, the disciples would say, the woman of Samaria would say to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. The fact is that this woman has four barriers. Number one, her race. Number two, her religion. Number three, her gender. And number four, her sin. Four potential barriers. Number one, she was a Samaritan, and Samaritans were despised by the Jews. In fact, the sons of thunder would want to call thunder, lightning down from heaven upon a Samaritan village. They were despised by the Jews. Number two, her religion. And Jesus would speak specifically about that in the 22nd verse. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Most Jews would have refused to speak to this woman about her false religion. Next, she was a woman. Rabbis would conduct classes of males only because, after all, women were deemed to be too shallow. That was the way they viewed it. But Jesus was willing to speak to this woman. And finally, she has a problem. Jesus spoke very plainly to her in the 16th verse. He says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. I'm telling you, that when you begin to look at the profile of this individual, it is not very impressive. But because of one single Samaritan woman, Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Though he was tired and weary, he would speak to her. He would use a common fashion of something that was common, like a simple drink of water, to teach an important spiritual lesson. And he would come and speak to her without prejudice. And she was amazed, and her disciples were also amazed that he would speak with her. Let me suggest to you that in the eyes of Jesus, it's not black and white, red and yellow, black and white. It is not rich and poor. There are two classes of people: saved and lost. Two classes of people: saved and lost. And Jesus saw all the possibility. And we need to also. To overcome the barriers and to realize that every individual has an eternal soul. Every individual. So what is the relationship between evangelism and faith and hope and love? Read with me again verses 34 to 38. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the, or do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." First of all, with regard to faith, Jesus would say, "Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are already white for harvest." Who would have thought that Samaria would have been a fruitful field? No one but the Lord would have thought that. I would suggest to you that we need to learn to have that same kind of vision. The Apostle Paul, for example, in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter. In Colossians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, says, or verse 2 beginning rather, Colossians 4, 2 and 3. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Paul says, pray. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We need to learn to have that kind of spiritual vision. To see as Jesus saw. To recognize the opportunities. To look for the opportunities. Jesus would say to us, "Lift up your eyes. The field are wide already to harvest." We would say, "Well, you know, no one's interested. You know, I try to talk to people and they don't want to talk about it." And Jesus would probably say, "I don't want to hear it. You need to look at, you need to go find. You need to go share the seed. You plant the seed and God will give the increase." We need to learn to have that kind of spiritual vision. Sit down sometime with your neighbor and share the gospel with him, and you'll have that kind of spiritual vision. Not only that, but there's a matter of hope. Jesus speaks very plainly here about sowing and reaping. I lived in Tucumcari, New Mexico, and that old wheat farmer would go out and scatter that seed, hoping for a July harvest of winter wheat. Would irrigate the crop with the water that would come 30 miles away from Canyon Lake, hoping for a July harvest. The same is true of God's people. Jesus said in verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." I think I understand what Jesus had in mind there. Perhaps it's the same thing that Paul had in mind in the Corinthian letter when he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It doesn't matter whether you're sowing or reaping, we both have the same interest, a common interest, a heavenward interest. That is an interest in investing in the lives of others. We need to get excited about the food that Jesus was excited about. That is sharing the good news with others and investing our lives in others. When I lived in Tucumcari, there was a young man who had recently married, and he wanted me to study with his wife, who was a Jehovah's Witness. So I said, okay. So we invited, Nancy and I invited them to our home, and we had a meal together, and we sat down to study. And it went okay, but not great. So we followed up the next week. And the next week, I knew there was something wrong. Because during the entire Bible study, she wouldn't even look at me. She wouldn't open her Bible, and she never acknowledged that I was even in the room. I really knew something was wrong when, after they left, Stanley called, and he was crying. And he said, "George, we won't be having any more Bible studies. She doesn't want to study anymore." Okay. But I was rejoiced to know that a year or so after I left, this young lady became a Christian. There's a gentleman, a young man in Hatfield, in Jamaica. His name is Troy. Troy's not a Christian, but he is an impressive young man. I had the privilege and honor of sitting down and studying with Troy on the last trip. One afternoon after VBS, we got aside and went to side and just sat down and had a Coke and sat down and opened the Bible, and we talked about being a Christian, what it was to be a Christian. Now, there's no result, at least as far as I know. But I'm going to tell you, there have been a lot of individuals involved in Troy's life long before I ever came along. You see, Troy would come to our Bible class when he was a very young little boy, many, many years ago, at the Hatfield community. And he comes every year, listening, attentive, wanting to know more. But we all have a common goal. It may be that 5 or 10 teachers have influenced the life of this one young man, but we all have one common goal. That is, that we're investing in the lives of others that we might reap, as Jesus said, that we might reap fruit or gather fruit for eternal life. Because our common goal is that we want people to go to heaven, to serve God and go to heaven. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Ah, it is that we have made it in the stock market." Wrong. What is our hope or joy or a crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What an attitude. To know that you're a Christian, to know that you have received God, that you have received the grace of God, you are our glory and joy. And finally, for you and I, there will be the words, "I hope," of Jesus, the righteous judge, who will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well. You planted a seed. You sowed it generously. Enter into the joys of your Lord. We need to have spiritual vision. We need to be looking for opportunities. And we need to have the kind of hope that Jesus had when he came to Samaria to share the gospel with one lady who had so many obstacles. And finally, there is the matter of love. The disciples would say in verse 31, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of, which you do not know." Do what? "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said, "That my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." This is my goal. It isn't about physical food. It's about spiritual food. But I'm afraid we're like those disciples. We're tagging along and we're thinking, you know, he really needs to eat. But Jesus is not concerned about the physical, but the spiritual. It consumes him. It is more than just about one meeting. It's a 24/7 job. It's about learning how to have the kind of love that God had. The kind of love that Jesus had of loving God and loving neighbor. And there are many ways in which we can exercise our love for God. We can pray, we can worship as we have done today. And there is certainly nothing wrong with that. We can invest our time in a Bible class as we have done, many of us have done today. But it also must be exercised in the realm of evangelism. And I'm going to tell you something. That kind of love takes a risk. Okay, you've convinced me, preacher. So I'm going to pray that tomorrow God will provide that opportunity for me to study with someone. Be careful what you pray for. He may provide a Samaritan woman who's had 5 husbands. It's risky business. He may provide an undesirable. You see, personal evangelism requires effort. But if you want to be like Jesus, we need to learn to have faith, hope, and love. We need to learn how the Spirit of Jesus. We need to learn how to go all the way. To pray for the lost. To pray every day. To lift up our eyes and to look for the harvest. To pray for one soul. You know, it's real easy to come here and to share with my wonderful family the things that we enjoy in common. It's easy for me to come here and to sit and to enjoy either by leading or sitting in a Bible class and talking about all the things basically that we agree on. But it's challenging when you take that faith to the marketplace. That's challenging. But that's where spiritual growth begins. It begins by taking your faith to the marketplace. You do that, and I assure you, you'll grow in faith. You'll grow in knowledge. You'll grow in hope. And you'll grow in love. So my question is, so how are those vital signs doing? How are your vital signs? What about your spiritual life? Is it real? or stagnant? What about you? Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of invitation. For the purpose of encouraging anyone today who may not be a Christian, if there's someone here today who has never obeyed the gospel, or someone here today who may need to be encouraged in another spiritual way, we would certainly welcome that opportunity. Would you come if we stand and sing the song selected?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on the high. Someday you'll record.